All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you are here and online. Welcome. We are in a series called The Big Ten, where we're looking at each of the Ten Commandments. And today's message is simply called Life. It's a doozy. Because it's hard, but there's also so much to talk about regarding the sixth commandment and such little time. So my disclaimer is we're going to do like this overview, but I'm not going to get super in depth, but probably more deeper than some of y'all want me to. And well, that's just the way it is. But that's my disclaimer. Sunday school teacher was teaching a group of preschoolers, and she was teaching them on the fifth commandment of honoring their parents. And as she got close to the end of the message, she said, "But I wonder, is there a commandment that deals with how we should treat our siblings, our brothers and sisters?" And one little boy popped up and he says, "Thou shalt not kill them." And I'm like, good word, right? Good idea. Yeah, let's go with that. So please help me recite our family declaration, and we'll get started. Just a brief warning. I know some of you just have gotten out of the habit because the words are on the screen, and I know some of you use your phones and stuff like that. But I may, starting next week, I won't do it today, but I may, starting next week, ask you to hold up your Bible as we do our family declaration. So just giving you a fair warning, I may do that. If you want to hold up your phone, go ahead, there's something sometimes about just turning the pages that's just really, really precious. And so we believe, God's word is our authority, and we want to proclaim that. So please help me. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to Exodus chapter 20. It's the second book. You go all the way from the left. You got Genesis and then Exodus. You go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. It's just four words, but they're four big words. Okay? You must not murder. Okay? Now, some people, if you're like my age or older, you may have been more introduced to like the King James version of this verse. And it says, thou shall not kill. There's a big difference between the word kill and the word murder. Some people take it to the extreme and say that under no circumstances are you allowed to kill anything or anyone at any time under any circumstances. Okay? In fact, Dr. Albert Schweitzer had a medical clinic in Africa, and his rule was you can't even so much as swat a mosquito, right? And be like, oh, come on. That is one thing we're going to have to talk about to God about. Mosquitoes, really? Mice? Seriously? I mean, I do have some questions, and I'm going to ask for some answers someday. But that's a whole nother sermon. So let's get things cleared up and let's put things in the right and proper perspective today, in regards to this sixth commandment, you must not murder. So if you're taking notes, write this down. This commandment pertains to the taking of human life. Okay? This commandment pertains to the taking of a human life. The Bible forbids murder, not all killing. Okay? Hold on to that. The Bible forbids all murder, but not all killing. Now, how many of y'all want to learn a little Hebrew today? Anybody? Yeah? Good. Okay. I want you to say the word ratzah. Ratzah. That's the Hebrew word for we're talking about you must not murder. Okay? And it points directly to the unlawful killing, murder, manslaughter, or premeditated violence. There is a big difference between the word kill and the word murder. C.S. Lewis, let's see if you guys are a little quicker than the first group, okay? there was some really confused expressions on people's faces during the first service for this one. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, "All killing is no more murder than all sexual intercourse is adultery." And just kind of like, let it sit there. All killing is no more murder than all sexual intercourse is adultery. So today I want us to look at just a few reasons why murder is wrong and a few times that killing is justified. Okay? Now, this is one of those messages. You all are going to love me or you're going to hate me. But the good news is I did not show up today to make friends. Okay? I didn't. I came to deliver truth. And if you got a problem with God's word, then you got to take it up with him. I am just the messenger. Okay? And I am going to do my best to represent, not misrepresent, but to represent what God is talking about in these particular areas. Okay? So we're going to talk about a few ways where murder, or a few reasons why murder is wrong, and then we're going to look at a few examples when killing is justified. So why is murder wrong? Number one, if you're taking notes, human life is sacred. Human life is sacred. Scripture reference, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created, who did? God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Of all God's creation, we are the only ones with a spiritual dimension. Of all God's creation, we are the only ones that are created in his image. And the sanctity of life is rooted in that fact. Of all creation, we're the only ones that have a spiritual dimension. And we're the only ones created in the image of God. Every human being, regardless of how young or how old, regardless of how good or how bad, regardless of how brilliant or maybe mentally disabled, is incredibly valuable. And that life is sacred because God created them. Amen? So why is murder wrong? Because human life is sacred. Number two, because God alone is sovereign over life. God alone is sovereign over life. Scripture reference, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. The Lord gives both death and life. Hello? He gets to decide when people are born and he gets to decide when people die. He alone is sovereign over life. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave but raises others up. I mean, that's great theology. It's God and him alone who decides when we live and die. He is the one who created life, and he is the one, only one, wise enough to decide when life ends. Why is murder wrong? Number three, because the simple one, death can't be reversed. You can't undo death. It's like if I hurt you, like if I punch you in the nose, chances are it's not going to be that big of a hit anyway. And number two, chances are your nose is going to heal, and then if I apologize and buy you coffee or something like that, chances are you're going to forgive me. I hope, right? If I steal from you, like, no, I'm going to punch you back. If I steal from you, I can make restitution. If I lie to you, I can come clean, tell you the truth, say I'm sorry, and receive forgiveness. But if I kill you, you're dead. D-E-D, dead. Right? You can't undo that. So, that's why we have this commandment, you must not murder. Not a single one of you appreciated my spelling. Now, let's wade into the more controversial waters of this message. Murder is always wrong, but is killing sometimes justifiable? Not ideal, but justifiable? Like, ideally, killing would never be necessary. Ideally, killing shouldn't happen. But the problem is we don't live in an ideal world. Right? We live in a broken, messed up world where there's lots of broken, messed up people and sideways, whacked out thinking and all that stuff. Unfortunately, that's the world in which we live. So I will contend and present with biblical reference why sometimes killing is justifiable. Murder is wrong in all instances. Killing is sometimes justifiable, and here we're going to narrow it down and go into some little murkier waters. Okay? When is killing justifiable? Number one, capital punishment. Capital punishment. Scripture reference, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Listen, we need to approach this with wisdom, okay? It's easy to quote scripture and then say, you know, see, capital punishment is okay. See, the death sentence is appropriate. You know, it's easy to quote scripture and say that, but we need to use wisdom and understand a couple of things. Okay, this is an option for government, not individuals. Okay, so no lynch mobs should be formed. Okay? This is an option for government, not individuals. From a textbook on biblical ethics, listen to this. Robertson McQuilkin writes, and I quote, "Capital punishment is to be used only in cases of premeditated murder with no mitigating factors and with certain proof." That makes sense? Capital punishment, the death sentence, should only be used in cases of premeditated murder with no mitigating factors and with certain proof. It can be a complicated issue, but biblically speaking, it is an option. Okay? So we're not going to get into what are the different options for the death penalty. Or why do people sit on death row so long? Okay? I have opinions, lots of them. Okay? And I'd be happy to share them with you in a more private setting, but probably not in this one. Okay? So, when is killing justifiable? Capital punishment. Number two, when is killing justifiable? War. War. Ecclesiastes, scriptural reference, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. For everything, there is a season. A time for every activity under heaven. Jump down to verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. The Bible is full of examples where God not only allowed war, but ordered war. Remember not too long ago, some of y'all gasped and dropped your gum out of your mouth or whatever when I was talking about how God issued the order that every man in this place, every man, every woman, every child, every baby was to be killed. And it was like, oh, right? So God, not only does God sometimes authorize or allow, sometimes he orders war. Now there are scholars who take the pacifist view on Jesus' teaching and would, like, you know, we should love our enemies and not resist the evil person. Okay? There are those scholars that have that pacifist view. But there are also very wise scholars who say whenever there is an evil person or an evil system that gets aggressive, it must be stopped. Okay? Just like a police officer has a responsibility going out and stopping the evil criminal, so the government has a responsibility of putting a stop to evil systems. I agree with the latter position, in case you were wondering. But determining what is just war isn't always as cut and dried as easy as we might think. Augustine struggled with this in the 4th century. Aquinas wrestled with it during the 13th century. These writings often referred to as the theory of just war. The theory of just war. And I'm just going to hit a few high points, okay? Number one, the goal then of war is protection, not aggression. The goal is protection, not aggression. The goal in war is to protect our borders and the borders of those who cannot defend themselves. Vigilantes and terrorists cannot wage just war. Only legitimate government can declare a just war. And again, war is only for protection, should never be for aggression. Okay? Just war. Number two, the goal is peace, not revenge. The goal of war should be reestablishing peace, not seeking revenge. The ultimate goal is to reestablish peace. And it's irony. It sounds ironic, but sometimes war is necessary to achieve peace. It's just the way it is. William Temple wrote, "We Christians in war are called to the hardest task of all, to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness, and in the end, if God so grants it, triumph without vindictiveness." And number three, when else is killing justified? Self-defense or defense of others. Self-defense or the defense of others. Listen, if someone breaks into my house, they have made it clear that they don't have any respect or concern for me or my wife or my dog or my property, and there is a very high likelihood that they will leave my house in a horizontal position. Okay? Just throwing it out there. You see, at that moment, that person put me in a position that determines not will somebody die, but who is going to die. And in that moment, am I going to allow the aggressor to kill me or my wife, murder me or my wife? No. And I will stand before God justified in defending my life and the life of my family. Okay? And by the way, Birch Ridge Community Church is not a soft target. It is well defended and guarded. You put that in your hat, take it for whatever it's worth. Okay? Okay, so back to the command. You must not murder. What form does murder take? Because in our day, murder has a few names. Right? Number one, homicide is murder. Homicide is murder. The taking of a human life by another human is, by definition, homicide. And we've already talked about some of the areas where killing is justifiable, so we're not going to spend any more time talking about that. But that is one of the names that murder has, homicide. Okay? Number two, suicide is murder. I mean, if God says that you can't take the life of another human being, if taking the life of another human being by a human being is murder, then taking of your own life by yourself is, by definition, murder as well. It still has the same reasons why it's murder. It's destroying a human life that was created in the image of God. It oversteps into God's sovereignty. And it's not reversible, right? So it has the same reasons why it's wrong. Many ask the question, but so if a person commits suicide, can they still go to heaven? And I have to tell you right off, that is over my pay grade. Okay, it just is. That alone is in the hands of God. But as for me, I'm not ready to risk my life and my eternity on that. Right? I don't want to stand before God one day and give an answer for why I chose to take the moment that my life was to end out of God's hands. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who, like before you were even born, he counted your days. He knew. He created you in such a way that all of your days are numbered. He has decided it. I don't want to be in a position where I try to overstep God's sovereignty of when my last breath is. And number three, abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. Scripture reference, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. Now, suppose two men are fighting, and in the process, they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands, and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life. Did you catch that? Moses just got done saying that that baby that was in the womb is a life. Life is a life, whether it's inside the womb or outside. Moses makes that very clear. Another scripture makes it really clear as well. There is no distinction between a life outside of the womb and a life inside. There's no distinction between a life of a baby that has been born and one that hasn't been born yet. I struggle all the time with people who call themselves followers of Jesus, who say that they study the Bible, believe the Bible is their final authority, and somehow come to the conclusion that a life is only a life after the baby is born. I struggle with that, based on scripture. I mean, just look at these. Psalm chapter 51 in verse 5. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the probably the best one, Psalm 139 in verse 13. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body." This is David talking here. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." This is an incredible passage of scripture where David is like, "God, you are awesome. You are amazing. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw me. You saw me before I was even born." Church, can I tell you something? God had a plan and a purpose for your life before you took your first breath. Do you know that? He created you. He had a purpose and a plan for you even before you entered this world and took your first breath. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah even has the understanding that God had assigned him his purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." The Bible is clear. The pre-born child is a person. And to take a person's life is murder. All medical facts back up the biblical facts. Listen to this. All 23 pairs of chromosomes are complete at conception. The heart begins to beat between day 12 and 25. Brain waves can be measured 4 to 6 weeks after conception. The skeletal, circulatory, and muscular system are complete at 8 weeks. Biblical authority aside, medical proves what the Bible says. that life begins at conception, not at birth. To take the life of an unborn child is to take a life, and abortion is premeditated murder. Now, as I close, let me introduce you to someone who's absolutely amazing and awesome, and can literally change your life. And his name is Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, and this is Jesus, right? He said, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Wow. Jesus just has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Of just cutting through the chase and getting to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is this: murder is an attitude before it is an action. Murder is an attitude before it becomes an act. The bottom line is not the act of murder. The problem is the absence of love. See that? It's not a matter of the commitment of committing the act of murder. The problem with the whole society, with mankind, is the absence of love. I contend that we're oftentimes way too quick to let ourselves off the hook with the sixth commandment. Because Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you're walking around and you're holding anger and resentment and revenge and bitterness and hatred, in God's eyes, you're guilty. You're guilty. So what's the cure? Forgiveness. Forgive as we have been forgiven. So let me pause here for just a couple moments. Let me park here. Because I am more than convinced that there are people here in this room and online, and you're walking around, you've been carrying anger, hatred, and bitterness, revenge over somebody, in some situation, some way that somebody hurt you, somebody wronged you, somebody upped you one, somebody whatever. And you've been walking around, listen, from receive this from the Lord. You've got to let it go. You've got to set them free. In the teaching of a pastor from Michigan, I'll never forget it. It's been probably a couple decades since I've heard this, and I'll never forget it. He said, you haven't truly forgiven until you can absolutely, truly, sincerely wish that person well. Not just, okay, fine, I forgive you. I hope you get hit by a train. You know, not that. But saying, when you say, I forgive you, but to actually wish them well. To actually hope that they have success, that they meet the Lord, to actually forgive means to wish someone well. Listen, you gotta set them free, because when you, it's like pouring this glass of poison and going up to your enemy and then drinking it and hoping they die. It's just silliness. Because when you truly set them free from what they've done to you, the person that you've really set free is yourself. And I also know that there's people here today and online as well that you're walking around with maybe some shame, some guilt, some depression, some sadness, because at some point of your journey in life, you made a choice. And that choice reached a point where there was no reversal. Maybe you feel like, I just didn't know. Yeah, I'm talking about abortion. There's people all around us that are hurting. And I need to tell you something from the Lord himself again. These words were very clear to me this week. When a child in the womb or outside of the womb dies before reaching the age where they understand their need for the Savior Jesus, they rest in the arms and the loving care of our Savior Jesus and will for all eternity. That's the first part of the good news. The second is this. You're hearing my voice. That means you've got breath in your lungs. That means there's time to receive forgiveness. And you don't have to confess your sin to a man, to a person, but to God alone. And the cool, awesome thing about God is right where you sit, whether it's in this chair or in your recliner, wherever it is, if you go to him with that true repentance and sorrow and just say, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe with all my heart that God also gave me this very scripture for those today that are hurting and feeling it the most. So as you listen and you hear these words and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, receive these words and allow God to release you and give you freedom. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to all the words from the beginning to the end. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. Now, let's pause there for a moment. You can put in there whatever it is that God's speaking to you about. Maybe you were involved in an abortion and you just didn't understand what the ramifications were. You didn't understand. Maybe it was for a number of different reasons, whatever it is, that you were part of that. Or maybe you've been walking around with this anger and resentment and bitterness and hatred towards someone. For whatever reason, it's here in the past and it's currently in this moment and God's speaking. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God, that's always a good way to start a sentence, isn't it? But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know any better. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Let me pray over you. Father, in this moment, I come to you and I ask that you would touch Even more so, very quickly, right now in this moment, those that are hurting deeply. First of all, God, the ones that just carry around the anger. Jesus says, if you carry around the anger and hatred, you're guilty. Just like if you commit murder. God, I pray that you would help your child to seek forgiveness and find freedom that's only found in you. God, I know I have done so many things I did before I knew you, but I've also wronged you and done so many wrong things even after I have become your child. And God, I just see in these words of Paul, but I also see through my own life that you never waste any hurt. You use it all for our good and your glory. And God, I know that's for some person here today that has been through maybe one of these tragedies. Maybe years of carrying around vengeance and bitterness and hatred. That God, you can use that. Set them free, I pray in Jesus' name. And use that as a platform to help them help someone else that comes along and struggles with the same thing. God, that's what I mean when I say I don't believe you ever waste any hurt. You use it all. You use the hurt. You use the pain. You use the ugliness of what we have done and who we were. And as a testimony of the beauty of what you can make out of the ashes. God, in a hard, hard topic like this, in a world that's so bonkers and sideways, the fight for women's rights, what about the baby's rights? God, I pray that you would use us as not legalistic, not with our thumbs putting our nose in the air and looking down upon people, but just based on your word as our authority for life, help us to be a beacon of light in a dark, dark place that is spreading lies and teaching things that are far, far from you. Help us to be strong voices of life and love. Even when it's difficult to hear, God, truth remains the truth. When we don't like it, it's still true. We don't believe it, it's still true. Truth remains the truth because it's true. And I pray that, God, I've been all week long, I've been praying that what I say today would be your words and not mine. And that you would season them with your love and your grace. And that we would all find hope and love and forgiveness in the precious blood of Jesus. And sometimes we do these things ignorantly and unbelief because we just don't know you. We don't know you. You are love. We don't know you. You are hope. We don't know you. You are forgiveness. Your life. So if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that, God, you would bring them to the end of themselves. And they would come. They would find somebody that they can trust and seek help from here in this church. family, whoever it is, but God, that somebody that can point them to you and the wonderful, beautiful thing that you did for us on the cross of Calvary, paying the sin debt that we owe so that we could experience salvation, so we could receive your sweet Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. As we sing, God, I pray that your Spirit just continues to speak to us. Bring healing where it's needed. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring joy. Fill the void of the other things that aren't of you. Just fill that void with you. Lots and lots of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.